Good evening. I'm a little disappointed as I come to this point of the service. I wondered if you heard the harmony that I and the brother shared as we were singing up front, and I thought you might ask us for a special number, but we will leave that for another time, and maybe when we're alone out somewhere and won't trouble your ears too much. It's nice to be able to sing together in the four-part harmony and without all the extra activities that go in many of our congregations. I made a remark when I was here the last time, and I spoke on the subject before the dance, at the dance, and after the dance. And I mentioned something about in one of the churches back home, they have a band that plays for the singing. And a lady spoke to me after the church service that I need to look at the last book in the Book of Psalms and the instruments that were being used there to praise God. And I certainly agree with her. Sometimes we need to walk in another person's shoes to be able to understand where they're coming from. And what I recognized back home in one of the churches was self-exhibitionism. And they had the drums and the trombones and the clarinets and the bass horn, and I couldn't hear myself think, let alone sing. And for the sister who spoke, I also agree with you that there's time and place to lift up our voices in praise and adoration to the Lord. And I find one of the best times I have doing that is cutting and splitting firewood. And the wood doesn't speak back to me at all. But it's nice to spend time in such fashion, praising the Lord in that manner. The title of the message this evening comes from the last verse that Brother Ken has shared with us in the evening text. Who is this? And at this time of the season, as we recognize Holy Week and the Palm Sunday and Jesus entering into the city of Jerusalem and moving on to Calvary and the cross, the crucifixion and the resurrection. And we mentioned this morning the scripture coming from Zechariah. And Jesus was indeed at that time fulfilling the prophecy that spoke of Jesus entering into the holy city of Jerusalem. And it's obvious that a number of the people then and there did not really understand who Jesus was and what Jesus was about and what Jesus had to share. And I'm one to feel that sometimes we can become over-familiar with the familiar passage of Scripture and fail to enjoy and to drink in the spiritual depth that is contained there. And they asked the question that day, who is this? And at this time of the year, this season of the year, it would behoove each of us to settle down in a quiet place and ask ourselves the question in meditation and prayer, who is this? Who is he really? And I'm convinced that as I try to understand the magnitude of God's greatness and God's power, Deuteronomy 29:29, I believe it is, says, the secret things that belong to God, and so on and so forth, and those things that we need to know and been given to us and to be shared with our children. But the secret things of God are so far beyond us that we only scratch the surface. And the same way with the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. With the verses from Matthew that the brother has read this evening for our text, we are now approaching the end of the greatest event in the history of the world, namely the closing days of the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I speak of the wondrous and indescribable march of the Son of God to Golgotha. In your mind, as I ask you this morning, to focus upon who it was that was sitting upon the back of a lowly donkey, coming into Jerusalem, the Son of God, left heaven to come to this earth to accomplish the plan of salvation. And to see him this evening from the reading of the evening text, here we see again the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, knowing within his mind what lay before him in the next few days. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God's Son, marching to die the most shameful, the most painful, and the most degrading death known to man. There's nothing on record that so deeply touches the hem of that garment in comparison. The march of the Lord Jesus to Calvary was by way of a certain glory, by way of the holy city, Jerusalem, where the cry was, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. And then when the cry would soon change to that of, Crucify him, crucify him, dispose of him, if you will. But you may rest assured that this man, Jesus Christ, was not the least bit deceived by that which lay between his royal entry into that holy city and the cross of Calvary. As he beheld Jerusalem, and if you will see Jesus on the back of the donkey riding along the pathway approaching Jerusalem, and he knowing what was ahead, he's looking above the city, if you will, to the hill of Calvary. As he entered the holy city, many asked among themselves, Who is this? They see him riding on a donkey, coming in, and the center of attention, the center of attraction, jackets, coats, garments laid in the pathway, palm branches, getting all the attention. Who is this? And that is the kind of question we extend to you this evening as we observe the event through the window of God's word. Who is this man who for the moment is the center of attention and the center of wonderment? And we ask you seriously, do you really know him in all that he comes to us to be? I find that John the Revelator has a good description and picture of Jesus to share with interested souls. He gives us this description of our Lord in the book of Revelation. And if you will, turn with me to Revelation, the 14th chapter. And we look at verse 1, as John again gives us a good description and a good picture of Jesus to share with us as he gives us this account in Revelation 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Now, if you will, drink that verse of Scripture in. meditate and study what John has revealed to us. Here is a picture of Jesus Christ, not in defeat, but in triumph, not in weakness, but in power, not on a cross, but on a throne. Our Lamb has conquered, as indeed chapter 14 and 15 of the book of Revelation extends an inspired commentary on the victory Jesus Christ has gained. John sees the victory of Christ as a victory over sin. And we need to realize that each one of us stand in need of victory over our sin. For all of us have sinned, as the word teaches us, and come short of the glory of God. And so we stand in need of victory over sin. Now, notice that those who stand with Jesus there on Mount Zion are described for us there in verse 4. Just drop down to verse 4 with your eyes, and we find that they are those who were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now, there are two thoughts here. Since they need to be redeemed, or since they have been redeemed, they are obviously those who have deserved the wages of sin, which is death. They are men and women who really deserve God's anger and God's wrath, but they stand with Christ on Mount Zion because they have been redeemed. That's the reason they are there. And the reason they can be there and the reason they are redeemed is because someone has paid the price for our salvation. And that someone is Jesus Christ. You can just jot down with a pen if you want. You don't need to turn. You can turn if you want to. I'm going to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and look at verse 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There on Calvary, Jesus paid the price for our redemption. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The victory of our Lord Jesus Christ is a victory over sin, and it is also a victory over death. Sometimes we think that we need to be thankful to the Lord above that he has redeemed us by his precious blood shed there on the cross of Calvary. And if you will, you can see him hanging there. You can see the blood dripping from the nail prints in his hand, the wound in his side and in his feet, and trickling down, if you will, from the cross to the ground below. We need to see the Lord Jesus Christ also providing for us a victory over death as we recognize the beauty of his resurrection. The word death has brought fear into the hearts of thousands upon thousands down through the generations. Job asked, if a man die, would he live again? And some ask the question almost in wonderment and unbelief, if a man die, does he live again? And again, the word death has brought fear into the hearts and the minds and the souls of many down through the generations. What is that fear of death? For some, it is the fear of nothingness. the fear of extinction. For some, it is a fear of separation, never to meet, never to see those whom we have known and whom we have loved. For still others, it is a fear of the unknown. Some of you know, some of you don't know. Maybe I should tell it, and maybe I shouldn't tell it. When I leave Sunday evening, I need to travel back home, which is about 4.5 hours, depend how heavy my foot gets. And I'm going to have a little bit of surgery for cancer Monday morning. April Fool's Day, by the way. And it's an unknown for me. I've never been put to sleep yet, maybe with a tap of a hammer on my head, but I don't know what that's going to be like till I get there. But the fear of the unknown. Now, such men and women need to realize that the victory of Jesus Christ is a victory over death. For the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave on Easter Sunday of our Lord makes it evident that death is not the end, and that there is or will be a glorious day of reunion. Take in mind 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, about halfway down through the verse, and it talks about the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the Lord. The dead in Christ shall be raised first. Those who are alive, that is, yeah, dead in Christ, that's a time of separation from the unbelievers, they remain there. If you are an unbeliever this evening, and the trumpet sounds, and the Lord returns, in the twink of an eye, there will be a separation. And the dead, unbelieving dead, remain where they are for a future judgment before the great white throne judgment. But the believers in Christ will be resurrected in a glorified body. And those who are alive at that time, Lord will that he come this evening, will be transformed and meet them and together up into the Lord in the air, in the clouds, off to, if you will, the judgment seat of Christ. But when there, it speaks of a time of reunion, a gathering of the household of faith, and to be off with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are not alone in this experience of death. The psalmist David wrote in Psalms 23, and you know the verse quite well, I'm sure, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And when David wrote this, he had not died. He was still facing death out in the coming days, coming years, whatever. So he wrote this with the confidence and the faith that death is not the end. Again, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." You know why? "For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Do you have that kind of confidence? Do you have that kind of longing for, if you will, for the time when you experience death and are received up into God's heavenly kingdom? That's certainly the message of the book of Revelation. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. We looked at verse 1 of that same chapter. Look down now with me at verse 13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." And then Revelation 15, chapter 15, just turn over a bit and look with me at verse 2 and verse 3. "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. Stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the songs of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And what do we see in those passages of Scripture? There we see the saints standing with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the other side of the Red Sea. And I say the Red Sea, it's talking about a sea of glass, and also makes mention of Moses. And I pray that I'm not doing anything unjustly to the Word of God, but I see the saints standing with Jesus Christ on the other side of the Red Sea, praising the Almighty with the harps of God in their hands. And yes, to be sure, the victory of Christ is a victory over sin and is also a victory over death. So praise God, our Lamb has conquered. We worship not a weak Christ, but a Christ of power. We rejoice not in a dead Christ, but a risen, living Savior. Our Lamb has conquered. Now let us who know him and who love him follow him. How do we do that? Turn with me, if you will, to John, the first chapter. John, the first chapter. And we're talking about those of us who know him and love him. Let's see to it that we follow him. And we ask the question, how do we do that? Look at the first verse of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now turn over to verse 14 in the same chapter. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. I don't have a lot of degrees. If my wife comes along this Friday, and I pray she can make it, Kathy has 2 degrees. I got through high school and some hard knocks over the way, and I've attended some classes here and there, but she has 2 degrees, and I don't have any. But she allows me to be the boss of the house. I run things. I run the vacuum cleaner and the washing machine and the toaster. But as I look at the verse here, isn't it nice to laugh once in a while? You kind of loosen up. You look at verse 1, and then we look at verse 14. And so how do we follow the Lord Jesus Christ? In those passages of Scripture, I see Jesus as the Word. The Word was with God. The Word became incarnate in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I remember something that Garnet Mars preached some years ago at Rocky Ridge. Is it Rocky Ridge? Brother Don Stein served up there for a while. Garnet Mars was opening the service, and he said, and you can get lost in this if you want. I dig in it every now and then. When Jesus spoke, it's now the Word speaking words. And so if Jesus is the Word, and the Word became incarnate and dwelt among us, this is the Word. This is the Word of God. And so to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let's go walking with him through the Word. And we don't become selective. This passage appeals, I will receive this. This passage is a bit repulsive, and so demanding, I'll lay this aside. We're not permitted, we're not allowed to be selective when it comes to the Word of God. Let me show you a simple illustration. This week of Holy Week, there were two people in the scriptures that came before Pilate and sought permission to remove the body of Jesus from the cross and to prepare for burial. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John mention Joseph of Arimathea. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John mention Joseph of Arimathea. Only John mentions Nicodemus. Okay? And third chapter of John, Jesus has a good time with Nicodemus. And I think Nicodemus has a good time with the Lord. It should work that way with all of us. But now you hold that in your mind. Nicodemus is mentioned once of the four Gospels. Now we come to the upper room on Thursday evening. Matthew, Mark, Luke speak of the disciples going two by two, three by three, one by one, almost like sneaking, if you will, to get into the upper room and making preparation for the evening service. They thinking they're making preparation for the annual feast of the Passover. It wasn't. Didn't happen that way. And the feast of the Passover lasted overnight and the next day and up to the Sabbath, whatever. But they're making preparation, and they speak of the meal, and they speak of the bread and the cup. And then we go to the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter. And it says there, and supper being ended, Jesus rises from the table, laid aside his garments, girded himself with a towel, and began to wash the disciples' feet. And you know what takes place there, you know. Now, if I ask you, any congregation, who is it that asks permission to bring the body of Jesus down from the cross, prepared for burial? The answer will come back, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, even though Nicodemus is mentioned once. When I ask, what do you do with communion? And they have a bread and a cup. That's the extent of it. Well, what happened to John, the 13th chapter? Now we become selective. We weren't selective with Nicodemus, although he's mentioned once regarding the removing of the body. But we will come selective, congregations do, denominations do, and they lay aside the 13th chapter of John and give attention to only the other. Do you understand where I'm coming from? We cannot be selective with the Word of God. And so how do we follow Jesus? We walk with him through the Word. And that is certainly the invitation of the Revelator in the 12th verse of this 14th chapter of Revelation. Notice there with me. Here is the patience that is the call for endurance. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That keep the commandments of God. Where do we find the commandments of God? All the way through the Bible. Where do we find the teachings of God for the body of the New Testament Christians? All the way through the New Testament. We're not to be selective. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So therefore, all the books and so on of the New Testament are to be looked upon as a commandment of God. The Word of God, the teaching of God, the instructions of God, the guidebook, the rule book for his people to live by. during this present period of the dispensation of his grace, from the time of the ascension of the Lord to the time of his return. And we don't become selective. I don't like to hear men and women say, Paul was a grouchy old bachelor. You know who Paul was? A hand-picked, chosen vessel of the Lord to preach the word to the Gentile world, of which we are a part. And don't get yourself in a fizzy and a diffy because somebody teaches you from some of the doctrinal teachings of the Apostle Paul. God's hand-picked, chosen vessel. And then to become selective. So our Lamb has conquered. Now let us follow him. How do we do that? Notice the word patience, which John the Revelator uses here, and which is translated to mean endurance. And this gives us much insight as what it means to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. First of all, we should follow Jesus steadfastly, without wavering. We should follow him in spite of the opposition and in spite regardless of the outcome of the consequences we may have to bear. We follow him steadfastly in spite of opposition, regardless of the outcome of the consequences we may have to bear. We should be willing to follow him regardless of the circumstances and without consideration for our own human feelings. You say it can't be done. You say I can't do it. We can see the example of what we're referring to in the life of Polycarp, the famous bishop of Smyrna. You realize it with me that history tells us he was martyred on Saturday, February the 23rd, the year 155 AD. History gives us this account. It was time for the public games in Rome. Rome was filled with excitement and, excitement because of the public games. And the people were excited because oftentimes Christians were pushed out from the catacombs into the arena and burned at the stake, slaughtered by wild animals and the like. And they were excited. They were bloodthirsty, if you will. And suddenly the shout went up, away with the Christians. Away with those Christians. Somebody find Polycarp. Where is Polycarp? And history tells us that his whereabouts was told by a slave who collapsed under torture. They came to arrest him and his fellow Christians, and he asked that they be given time to eat a meal. And he asked for himself and a time to attend to personal concerns. And he asked for himself 1 hour of prayer. Not even the Roman captain wished to see Polycarp die. And so, if you will, on that brief journey to the city of Jerusalem, he coaxed the old man, if he would, to worship Caesar, asking Polycarp, what harm would it be to say that Caesar is Lord? But Polycarp insisted that for him there was no other Lord than that of Jesus Christ. When he entered the arena, the council court gave him the choice of cursing the name of Jesus Christ and making sacrifice to Caesar or die. To which Polycarp replied, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? And so he died steadfast to the very end. And I have no doubt to believe that he was received up into heaven in a chariot of fire, as was Elijah, if you will, to the bosom of Jesus. Yes, we need to follow our Lord steadfastly. Secondly, we should follow Jesus Christ joyfully. It was nice to hear you laugh just a bit there a moment ago. And being with the family for the noon and evening meal, we shared some laughter. It's interesting and also discouraging to see so many long-faced and sober and saddened Christians from time to time. We should follow Jesus joyfully. There should be no lamenting, no sadness, no sorrow, no regrets, no weeping, but rather a joyful discipleship in which we follow him, filled with the confidence that his loving grace is sufficient for our every need, and rejoicing that we are privileged to share, if you will, in the fellowship of his suffering for the redemption of the world and of the saving of lost souls. We see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to Philippians, the third chapter. We look at verse 8, 9, and 10. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For his sake I have suffered all the loss of all things, and count them as dung, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Yes, we should follow Jesus joyfully, rejoicing in his fellowship and grateful that we can have a part in the building of his kingdom here upon this earth. Thirdly, we should follow Jesus Christ hopefully. We follow him steadfastly. We follow him joyfully. And we follow him hopefully. There's something up ahead for us. We'll mention later in the week as we think about being heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there's something up ahead for us. We should follow him knowing that our labor or labors are not in vain, but that in the end, the victory and the triumph and the rewards will be ours to share for eternity. You realize with me there are five crowns mentioned in the New Testament that will be bestowed upon the faithful believer according to the quality of their faithful stewardship. And we go to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and it talks about the testing of our stewardship, the stability of our stewardship, as these will be tried by fire. You can look in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, about halfway down through the verses, if you will. And if our works are symbolic of wood and hay and stubble, they'll be burned up. If they're symbolic of gold and pearls and stones and the like, these will withstand the testing of the fire and you receive a reward. In that passage, there are two men mentioned. One receives no reward, but he's saved. The other receives a reward because of his faithfulness in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall look forward hopefully, prayerfully, of having the quality of stewardship that we receive one or some, perhaps all five of the crowns. Not with covetousness feelings because we sing the hymn, "Crowns at his feet I will cast." It's like we give the crowns at the foot of the Lamb, my Lord and my Savior, your Lord and your Savior, as a gesture of thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And you don't want to show up before the Lord Jesus Christ like you would show up at somebody's birthday party and everybody's got a gift and you don't have one. You're going to feel kind of ashamed and kind of guilty. I see that as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So there are wonderful things to look forward to. There's a story of a pastor whose wife had died, and great numbers of people came to the funeral, believers and unbelievers alike, and they're sitting out on the ground. And believers and unbelievers alike, if you will, begin to cry and begin to wail. And the pastor, the husband of this departed sister of the faith, cried out with a loud voice, "Why don't you stop all of this yelling and crying and belly aching?" And the people were in shocked silence. And then the pastor spoke quietly, "My wife, this daughter of the Lord, has gone home to be with her heavenly Father. I would rather have us singing." And with that, he started to sing. And some of the shame-faced Christians slowly joined in, singing some of the hymns of faith. My friends, that is the spirit of the saints. We should follow Christ joyfully, with the assurance and with the confidence, knowing that beyond the sea of death, there is the Father's house. Look to John, John, the 14th chapter. John. You know, things can be memorized by association. There used to be a German shepherd called Ren 10-10. I can say, John 10-10, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, if something happens to the German shepherd, I don't know what I'm going to do. But word association can help us remember Scripture. John, the 14th chapter, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Listen to the promise of the Lord. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, Ed. You can put your name there if you want. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And we could say, amen. Amen to the promise of the Lord. I'm so grateful that the Jesus who rode into Jerusalem that day is now seated at the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for all who will receive him as the Lord of their life and as a Savior of their soul. They asked that day, as Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, causing a stir, "Who is this? Who is this guy?" And that's still a pressing, profitable, timely, personal question that you need to answer individually. My friends, you must answer that question in your own heart. It's something you have to do for yourself. It's not something that you inherit. I inherited my baldness, but I did not inherit the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That was my choice. That was my decision. If I had the other decision, I might have wished for hair, but it didn't happen that way. But you have to answer it in your own heart. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believe on him as your Savior, he will come into your heart. He will come into your life, and he will save you now. That's the promise of God, and God is faithful. God has said in Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 9 and 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But if you refuse to believe that he is Jesus, the Son of God, crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended, and promised to return, and you refuse to accept him as your Lord and Savior of your soul, then you're going to be lost for eternity. Brother Fred was discussing with me, how long is eternity? How long is eternity? We have no concept of what that is like. And so we ask, who is this? And oh friends, I ask you from my heart, do you really know him? Do you really know Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior? And you can't wait to see him face to face. God bless. Help me here. Song of Invitation. Who's the song leader here this evening?
Number 375 in the Black Book.
375 in the Black Book. Thank you.